Well, one more time. I certainly won't tell you if this will be the last, but Exodus 33. The scripture reading was about Zion. The hymn was about Zion. And the message is about Zion and God in her midst. That's the only thing that makes church a church. God in the midst. Let's unite our hearts once again this day as we approach our God. Holy Father, it is the Spirit of God that enables us to approach Thee. It is only through the person of the Lord Jesus that any of our prayers might ascend unto Thee. We thank You for the great privilege. We thank You for the mercy and grace bestowed upon us that we might be called the sons of God. For the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ taking upon Him flesh, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. That we might be made the sons of God. Thank You for the scriptures that we've heard. The prayers, for the singing. Now, Father, I also ask that You might help each ear open their hearts to receive. The numbers should be of very little concern to us right now. But the fact, hopefully, that God speaks to my heart. You know the request that was made, these families, their need of our families, their need. You know the need of each of these that would be here but are unable to be. But we pray that You might be near unto them, that You might give them this day a heart to seek after. And surely, Lord, with that heart they shall find Thee. You give the desire, the want, the need of every living creature. I know that comes down to the sparrows, to the animals. But I know it's especially meant to they with a living heart. It is you that creates that need within us, that desire. It is thee, O Lord, that supplies that from the fullness of Christ. Set him forth in our midst, exalt him. That they can do for us. We'll be careful. Reminded by the Spirit of God that these good things come from above. Not because we deserve, but because Thou art a great and merciful Father. And by Thy Spirit, we will acknowledge and return thanks for that that you do for the individuals here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And God told Moses in verse number 14 that His presence, my presence, shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. In verse number 16, a question, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Lord, will it be that we've got a large, prospering church? Will it be, Lord, that there is excitement when all of us gather? No. Grace evidences itself to the individual and to the church in the fact that thou goest with us. God in her midst. And if God is in the midst of a people, there will be a continual separation from and a gathering unto the Lord, His people, His house. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 20, where two or three are gathered together, two or three, there am I in the midst. Wherein shall it be known that God is in our midst today? Once upon a time, there was a young lady. She lived in the house with her stepmother and two stepsisters. Stepmother was mean to her. Made her do all the chores. Set her own daughters on a pedestal. They got to go to the king's ball. She didn't. Or she wouldn't have if it hadn't been for a fairy Once upon a time, there was a Cinderella. You say, that's just a fairy tale. Really? Yeah, that's just a fairy tale because there really was no Cinderella. And there really was no fairy godmother. That dressed her up. Okay. What of this passage that I read to you? What of when you gather, there am I in the midst. Once upon a time, there was a man. They named him Jesus. And for 30 years, and all we know about was the birth, and at 12 years of age. And at 12 years of age, he'd come to know that God was his father. Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? Don't know how old he was when he realized that, but I know he knew it when he was 12. Don't know anything else about him until he got about 30 years of age. But I know this. He earned his bread by the sweat of the brow. I know that he walked in the midst of an earth, the earth that had been cursed with thorns and thistles. I know for 30 years that he was fulfilling the law of God. Good man, obedient in all things. If his mother or Joseph requested, there was no hesitation in doing. He fulfilled the law of God, honoring his father and his mother. He was put to death. But when the ladies got there that morning, they found the tomb empty where he had been buried and laid. And some of them found out that he had risen from the dead. To keep the thing a fairy tale, the rulers in Israel said to the soldiers, would you tell that while you slept, somebody came and stole his body, maybe his disciples, and if you get in trouble with the authorities, we'll take up for you. And so they told them, somebody stole his body, and that's believed until this day. What's the difference between Cinderella and Jesus? What made the difference? Or is there a difference? You call the first that I gave you just a brief preview of her life. You call that a fairy tale. I want to know in your soul what has made the difference between Cinderella and Christ. How do you know that second story that I told you is not a fairy tale. You say, well, it's in the Bible. That's not good enough. I've read it in the Bible, and I know that the Bible is the Word of God. That's not good enough. Jesus Christ is a living reality in every heart that's been birthed into the kingdom of God. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, so that the Christ that we preach is not the Christ that is told about on the pages of given inspired Scripture, but it is the Christ that lives, died, rose again, and is ascended because of that in my life. I know the difference. I know the difference between a fairy tale, Hansel and, was it Gretel something, and Jesus Christ. I know the difference between the story of Christ in the Scripture and the Christ that lives. Holding your place there, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. And verse number 15. Ephesians 4, verse number 15. But speaking if you look over into the marginal, if your Bible has this, you find out that speaking means sincerity or being sincere. But being sincere in the truth or in love. A soul that has been made spiritually sincere takes, and so that you won't throw this away quickly, I'll tell you where I got it, J.C. Philpott, that it might add a little more credit to it than just me telling you, a soul that has been made spiritually sincere takes nothing upon trust. God is. God is present. I have found great. Moses didn't take upon trust the fact that God said you found grace. Sincerity. Requires the seal of God upon everything it receives. A devotion is nothing to me until God puts the stamp of approval. That's pride. That's true. It means nothing to me until God approves it as a living reality in my own heart. Doesn't trust. It needs approval. If you've been made sincere, spiritually sincere, gotta have the seal of God upon everything that it receives. It's gotta have the witness of the Spirit upon everything it feels. Well, I really feel good when I sing the hymns of Zion. And I really feel good when I sit under the preaching. No, it must have the seal of the Spirit of God, and it takes nothing except it's got the witness of God in your own soul. Now, folks, it's not enough just to be sincere. You won't find a more dedicated people than the Mormons or the Jehovah Witnesses or the Muslims. I may be gone, but the Muslims will rule the world if it stands long enough. And these young children will be under their instructions if God doesn't have. They're sincere. So I'm telling you, it's not enough just to be sincere. You've got to be sincere in love. They receive, when God sent a strong delusion to a people, it wasn't because they didn't receive the Word of God. It was because they didn't receive the love of the Word of God. It's not receiving God's truth as an orderly system. It's not furnishing your head with a sound doctrinal creed. It's not even believing in the Calvinistic creed. It will avail us nothing in a trying hour. Speaking the truth, being sincere in the truth in love, is to have the truth of God brought home to your hearts by a divine power and realizing a sweetness in it, as it communicates a firm, abiding love both to the truth and to him of whom the truth is speaking. Anything less than that is not sincerity. How am I going to know? Because the Bible says I've got great. How am I going to know? Because the preacher has taken down the Baptist Confession of Faith and reading in it, proving from Scripture that I've got great... No, how am I going to know? God, in the midst, God with me. Now, folk, religious people can leave the place of a form and a place where a ritual takes place. And they can leave satisfied. But a child of God leaves this place empty if God is not in the midst. How great a difference is there between head knowledge, a mere form, and the reality that God is there. What a difference it makes when we open the Scriptures. Brother David Keynes quoted this to me on many occasions over the past year. The verse that struck home to him that I wanted to hit your heart. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. Is that true? My spirit paints for thee, O living word. Is it true beyond the sacred page? I'm hunting for God. Beyond the structure and order of the services, Kirit, is there more? Beyond the sound of doctrinal creed that we hold in our heads, is there more? Yes, there is more in the fact that God goes with us. Oh, the thing that the Church of God's prized down through the ages is the reality of God Christ in her midst. Let the religious crowd boast of their walls swelling out because of numbers. Their large buildings and the entertainment that they receive at these places. Let them brag. And then when they ask you how many folk go where you go, would look down their nose at you because God can't be in a place where there's but a handful. And surely God, that owns the people, would add a great number, such as would attract the attention of the world. It's not so. God's always had a remnant. God's always had a little flock. And that little flock always prized itself in the reality that God is in her midst and nothing else matters. True church, like the psalmist in Psalm, I think 34, 32 is a confessional. My soul shall make her boast, my soul a brag in the Lord. It's not a matter of if there are two or three of us. It's a matter whether or not God is in our midst. The true church needs no entertainment. You didn't come out here. You didn't come out here looking for that. Not if you've got a heart. If you've got a heart that God has created within, there is that longing within for heaven's food, for heaven's dew to moisten. There is that empty place there that can only be filled with the presence of Christ, not from the words from even the inspired book, but from the living God that is beyond the inspired page. She's very satisfied having the Spirit of God take the precious things of Christ and revealing that unto her. Very satisfied in all that. She needs no contemporary service to reduce that which is highly favored in her eyes and esteemed, to reduce it to some form that relates to society today so that she can understand. She doesn't need that. She's got the Spirit of God. She doesn't need new ways, new forms. She doesn't need to get away from the old traditions and the old path. She's found them sufficient and reliable all down through the ages. God in her midst. To her, the church is not a social gathering. It's not a club. It's not a building where a lot of activities take place. To her, it's the place where God meets with His children. God, Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge. Now the King James has got the word present, a very present help in time of need, but the meaning of the word present is found or to find. That's who I need. God is a found, and He will help her right early. God is in the midst, same song, of her, and she shall not be move. The swelling tide changes so many religious programs shall not affect the true church. She's satisfied. God in the midst. Exodus 25. And I know I found grace. I'm not trusting the words on a page. Not even trusting the fact that God is. Until there's that reality in my own soul. I know that I found grace if I find God going with me in the way. But in the way, I found that Jesus Christ is the way. Exodus 25 and verse number 20. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And when you walk into the holy place, after you pass the outer court with the lava there where you've washed, and you walk into the holy place, there you'll see two cherubims. One wing touching the west wall, spread out to the other wing, touching the cherubim whose outer wing touches the east wall. They touch with their faces turned inward over the mercy seat. Angels have got a greater interest in what's taking place in the local assembly where God is than most folk that attend. They will know about God. They will know about grace and mercy. They will know how it is that a poor, wretched, lost, blind sinner can come into the very presence of God. They know it's only because of the mercy seat that's on the ark. Old wood that won't rot, descripting the physical body of the Lord Jesus, because he was without sin, therefore death could not hold him, therefore flesh could not begin to rot. Ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there cherubims, their heads turned inward, looking at all that's taking place. And there, and folk, I hope I got this right. If I hadn't, I got it. It'd be reversed. I think it's right. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. God made, created one of the loveliest, or the loveliest creature of all creation, called Lucifer. And God told Lucifer, said, you are to be the covering angel. And Lucifer began to look at what he was to cover, and he saw flesh. He saw no ark. Flesh. He looked at his beauty and he said, I'm not coming down from my high exalted position to look after a creature made out of the dust of the earth and pride entered. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, pride entered into him. I'm not going to cover the Son of Man, God in the flesh. And yet God said, that's the one place I'm going to meet with you. God in the midst, the ark, and over the ark with the exact measurements in length and in width, the exact measurement of the ark, there's a mercy seat made out of pure gold. There will I meet with thee, verse 22, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testament, and of all which I will give thee and commandment unto the children of Israel. I won't take time, but there were some lamps. And the lamp was made out of one bit of gold, like a talent. And that gold was beaten. One of the attributes of gold is that you can beat it and stretch it and beat it and stretch it. And you can take an ounce and make a wire. Stretch a long way. And you take that piece of gold and you beat it out and there'll be one central light in the middle, one branch. And off that branch in the middle, there'll be three on the side and there'll be three other lamps on the side. Our three candlesticks and one in the middle. Christ, the light. But from Christ and from that beaten out, the church is formed. There are the six other lights on the side. That give light to all that is there. And flowing into that lamp, there's that oil, pure oil. And you got the snuffers and you got the dishes because in the nature of man, the wicks, they're going to become corroded. And those that look after the lamps, they gotta trim the wicks and they gotta catch that filth. And they gotta take it outside. There I'll meet with thee. God trimming our wicks so that heaven's oil can flow. So that we know God is in the midst. How do I know I got grace? Not because I found it on the pages of a book. Not because I read it in the Baptist doctrinal creed. Not because some preacher told me, but because I found God to be not the God of the Jews, not the God of the disciples that He was, but I found Him to be the God in 2010 that's going and walking in our midst. One last, and I'll let you go. Psalm 48. Psalm 48, verse number 9. We have thought, if our minds are not elevated, if our minds cannot become spiritual, there's no thinking. We have thought, my mind soared above the page of Holy Writ. I have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst, if my mind has been lifted above, I thought of God, in the midst of thy temple. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Now listen, folks, Jesus ascended back to heaven. He sat down, Hebrews. When the martyr Stephen was dying, he saw Jesus standing. I beheld in the midst of the beast and the elders, there stood a lamb. The church has its interest. I thought, I looked, I saw a lamb standing. Having been slain, I thought on thy loving kindness, O God, I got beyond the writ. I got beyond the ink and the page, and I got towards the heavens, into the heavens, and there I saw God in the middle of the church, in the midst of the temple. Verse number 11, and I'll leave you with these last three verses. If your mind can get to God in verse number 9, in the midst of the temple, verse number 11, then let Mount Zion rejoice. But I got a lot of problems. I know you have. And I got a lot of things that keep my mind. I know you have. God said, I'll leave in the midst of thee a poor and afflicted seed. That's the way it is, children. But see, it's a poor and afflicted seed that needs a great Savior. That needs a living Lord in the midst of Zion. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Lord, I got so many difficulties and I got so many problems. Yes, you have. We all have. But in the midst of the throne, there's a lamb. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad. Because of thy judgments. Now children, just for a brief moment in our closing time here, walk about Zion. Come on with me. Get your mind above. Walk about Zion and go round about her. And as you go about her, and you're looking within and you're looking about her, I want you to tell the towers. He built a tower. He set us on the watchtower. Most high and holy things. The doctrine of true faith, the strength and the glory of the church, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up into an holy habitation of God. Look at her towers. Verse number 13, mark ye well her bulwarks, her host, her army, her fortification. See, God's the God of your troubles. God's the God of your sorrows. God's the God of your difficult situations. God's all about Zion. Not only within, but He's fortified her. And her entrenchments with walls surrounding. Christ is a great bulwark of Zion. The promises of God, the providence of God, the church. The providence of God over the church, and especially the presence of God in the church, is the bulwarks. Mark them, children. You're going to need them. Go round about Zion, look at the towers, and mark well her bulwarks. Now if you've got that, listen. That's good. But now I want it to get out of you. That ye may tell it to the generation following. Let these kids know. The Muslims' God's dead. Muhammad died. Let these children know that salvation locked up totally in the grace and the mercy of God. Tell them about Zion. Get their attention fixed towards the church of the living God. And don't let the harlots' dwelling places find a place in their heart, because there they get excited or there they get entertained. Tell them about Zion. That you may tell it to the generation following. And here's that you tell. Not only her towers, not only that that's all around her, but that that is within. For this God is our God forever and forever. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkle the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. True faith goes beyond the trust of what's written and says, I got to know this. Yeah, you told me I had grace. Now I want you to manifest it by going with me. Timothy, you come and we are dismissed in Him. No, we're not. Prolonging distance. Okay.